We're going to do a little bit of a review from last week. And we were talking about your training, that God will put you through training to get you ready to do what you're called to do. And we talked about that sometimes working animals, working cattle, they can prepare you for your time in ministry. Anyway, in Psalm 78, now David wrote the Psalms, but he didn't write this one, or it would have been hilarious. It'd been like Moses saying, I'm the most humble man on the earth. But it says in Psalm 78, Asaph wrote this. It says, the Lord chose David, his servant, and he took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded, thank you, them with integrity of heart and with skillful hands, he led them. So what you're seeing is that being a shepherd of animals prepares you for what God calls you to do with people. And any of you who have worked with people understand it's not much difference. And so we had a whole lesson on my growing up in ranch and the cruel and unusual punishments my dad came up with, all the unusual things he did to me as a kid. So you can tell them, they make great illustrations. And I think that's part of why God raises you on a farm, because it gives you those good illustrations. But you look at David and what prepared him to be a king, you don't have him say, oh, he was trained in a palace, he was trained by, you know, all these leadership seminars, David was trained by this and that. It says he was trained by doing a good job in the sheep pens. That the shepherd boy was the man who became king over the people. You're seeing in verse 70, he chose David, his servant. So it's servanthood to rise to power. Some people always think, well, servanthood is the maid that cleans the floors. But honestly, you're a servant if you're king. Like, you don't realize it's even a greater role of responsibility. It's a lot of work. So servanthood is all the way up. You don't ever get particularly promoted out of being a servant at all levels. I mean, God adds things to it, but it's still the servanthood of it. So your training is in the sheep pens, tending sheep, you know, the ability to use a slingshot. We discussed that alone time with God is so important. Like, you need that time with the Lord. The group time, the worship time with God, the time that you develop that relationship. You think of David, that he grew in his ability somehow with his music when he wrote the Psalms, but he also learned how to play the harp. And you see him as a warrior. So animal care is a good prep. It lets you know that that's what it takes to be a good king, is to be a good shepherd. It also ends with a unique verse, and it's the integrity and the skill on your part. And remember, we used the illustration of my friend who was trying to console me when my new computer had a blue screen put on it. And everybody had just told me, if you ever get the blue screen, it's the screen of death. And he told me, don't worry, Angie, I'll be right over. He said, when they train me in school, they just continually blue screen it, blue screen it, blue screen it, and made me repair it. Let me say, training may be a lot like that. That you do it over and over and over again. Part of what God's wanting to work out of you is the fear. But he's also trying to work out of you where you're not afraid of the mundane. That you're not afraid that you do something over and over and over and over. So I'm going to say it's much better that I use the example of a blue screen than I tell you about getting a pilot's lesson and they kill the engine on your plane over and over and over again. I thought that was funny. Okay, so there's that part of your training. There's that part of where you're working with something to where you get where you can almost do it in your sleep. If you do it mechanically, that your instincts kick into your training. And that's what I see here is the reason why you do training. That's why you tend sheep. That's why you can't imagine the kind of trouble those things can get themselves into, what animals can do. That's why every day you can call your friend and tell them, you'll never believe what happened in my animal pens. Because something happens every day. You know who your close friends are because that's what you tell. And this is training. But when you get into ministry, that's also what you tell. So then I moved you from training to something we didn't have time to move into, and that's assignments. And I think your training prepares you for your assignments when God hands you assignments. And don't be panicking and thinking, well, God will never find me with these sheep in the wilderness. But remember, God chose the son that was unnoticed, unrecognized, forgotten. Like, he specializes in that. David was the son that was so forgotten that he was least in his father's house. He didn't even remember he had that son. So you see in the shepherd field that few sheep doesn't mean you can't take the head of the giant off. And God has ways of promoting you very quick. And you'll almost beg for your training to come back. Lord, put me back into training. So people with assignments are not exactly on the same schedule with God as those that are in training. Like, there's a difference. And sometimes I think you pick up bad behavior from listening to other people. Remember I told you borrowed revelation will get you in trouble? So will giving yourself the same rules as someone else. You've got to seek the Lord. Is this what God wants from me? Is this what he's telling me? Is this the season? I'm going to give you an example. This is why I said that a person with an assignment may tell you, I don't have anything to do with someone who isn't listening to me. They're running around and they're telling you, just get rid of this person. They're not listening. Like, this is the way that I'd tell you. Like, I've recently come to this idea. When a person quits listening, I quit talking. Or I can't retreat back to those who aren't really hungry or really desperate. So you might say to yourself, I really like that rule. I'm not going to have anything to do with someone that doesn't listen to me. Be gone. Be gone, Satan. I want rid of them. Or these people are not hungry enough, so you just automatically get rid of them. But you don't realize it's not them that's being looked at. It's not the sheep. It's not the dirty little dog who keeps doing the same thing to you. It's your ability to train out of this. It's your ability to work with people. You're in training. So you're going to repeatedly do this over and over and over again. So you can't get all excited that you can mark someone off. Because that's not particularly what you're going through. You're going to be blue screening it over and over, forcing a failure, having to fix it, and it's the same people doing the same thing over and over. But when you're on assignment, you don't have time for that. You have one priority that you have to accomplish. That's a totally different thing. And that was what caused me to jump into your shepherd field. Because I think sometimes when you're in your shepherd field, you're looking for an excuse out. You're looking for excuse not to do anything. And if you do that to your shepherd field, you will never get out of your shepherd field. But when you are in training, you must take time for it because it's you being trained. It's you that's got to get experience under your belt. Remember when Peter said this? All right, Lord, you know this is pretty generous of me of what I'm about to say. I know you're going to be pleased with me. If anybody sins against me, Lord, I'll forgive them 7 times. You know he felt good about himself. He had really upped it from 2 to 3. And he thought, I'm going to really lay it on thick. I'm going to tell the Lord that 7 times. And you know how gracious the Lord was. Because Peter was saying that because he said, after that, I'm going to mark them off. Like, I'm done with them. I know scripturally I can wash my hands of them. Peter wanted to mark that person off. And it's not only an eternal understanding of forgiveness, but this is also what you do when you go through training. Jesus says the unbearable to you. He says, Peter, let's up your game. He didn't say 7 times 7. He said 70 times 7. He does it high enough that you lose count. He says this to you because you're looking for a reason to get out of it. And that's not what it takes to shepherd. You have to tell yourself, I have the patience to go through this. Because you don't know what you're doing. And because, let me break it to you roughly, you're not successful yet. You're not proven. We don't know what you can do in ministry. You don't know what you can do in ministry. God knows what you can do in ministry. It's why he still has you in training. So you are being handed over to your tormentors, people that are failing over and over and over again. And Peter never knew at that moment how bad he was going to need that conception that Jesus was going to have unending, unfailing forgiveness towards him. You know, you argue for one thing when you're at that stage of training of saying, I shouldn't have to, not realizing that God's doing it for you over and over and over. The older you get, the more you realize, oh, I'm that person. This finger that points out has many fingers pointing back to me. When you start seeing your own sins, it's a good sign you're maturing. And so this is where we go with training. And that was the basis, because I don't want you to just assume because you're listening to people with assignments that you're there. You've got much work to do. So I'm going to give you an idea of how to start with your assignments. And I'm going to say, start with your broad base assignments. God gives you broad assignments to start with. Let me tell you his broad assignments. Anybody who wants to know, what is my assignment? Even in training, what is my assignment? Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. That's your assignment. It means the whole world needs to be saved, and it's on you to do it. And can you have it done by sundown? Not only go into the world and make converts, like hang their, you know, scalps on your belt, but then you've got to disciple them. Like, that's the worst part. You know, you're just like, you know, you get 5 saved and 10 leave. I mean, it's sheep. It is like, it's herding cats. It is literally, this is your assignment. And wasn't Jesus something when he says, go into all the world? What a great, I love it when he says, I forgive all your sins. And all the promises are yes and amen. But when he tells me to get all the world saved and make disciples out of all the nations, yeah, it's your broad-based assignment. And you tell yourself, but I don't like to witness. It's hard for me. Let me tell you what to say to yourself. Find a way to do it. Find a way to do it. This is how you make general become specific. This is how you take what God said in a general sort of way. You don't see him tell you any information of how to do it. You know why? Because God likes variety. Look at us. Look at our testimonies. Look at our backgrounds. Look at how we come. He's made you be able to have a sphere of influence where you can reach people no one else can reach. People I could never reach or call to reach, because there's so much variety. But broad-based assignments gives you a lot of latitude. It gives you a lot of movement room. It gives you the ability to think, what is the most creative way to do it? Or think, this is terrible. I've sealed my own doom. I'm going to deny him before man. I'm going to deny the Lord because I can't do it. I'm too shy. Then this is the test of you. Are you going to do your assignment no matter what? Are you going to do it just because it's in red letters and Jesus told you to do it? That's called being trusted, being trained, where you find a way to do it. So that's what happened to me. I found out I have a very difficult time going up to someone and starting a cold conversation with someone about the Lord. Well, I did. It was so hard for me. I hated witnessing. So I went to the nursing home. They're strapped down. You don't sign in. No one knows you were there. You disappear like a ghost. I told you what God did to me. God has dealt with me with humor since the very beginning. But it was a beautiful conversion. And it's because the Lord knew why I was doing it. I knew that I was going to one time win someone to the Lord so he could never say on Judgment Day, you denied me. I was going to say, here I led someone to the Lord. Right here. Check, we got that off the list. I'll do other things for you. Remember, I'm available for smuggling. But no, I will not witness and I can't public speak. So we've got that understood. That's why I did this woman. Out of the graciousness and love of my heart for the woman, I led her to the Lord. It was beautiful. Tears. It was emotional. You knew it was genuine. I come back the next week to check on her because I have to do the make disciple part. And I'm going to give her a Bible. Y'all, she GDs me and she starts using the most profane language. I'm the one that led her to the Lord. I mean, I heard the angels rejoicing. They were so pleased. I couldn't understand why this woman would treat me like this. Then they told me, oh, she has Tourette syndrome. Well, I learned what that was. That means you say whatever you wanted to say when you were younger and couldn't say. I mean, it was just popping out of the woman. So then I was like, I said, how long has she had it? In the last 4 days? No, she's had it since she's been here. My little check mark got erased. That was the end. I didn't get to count it. I decided it's the fault of the place I'm at. This is never going to work for me. I'll go to the prison. So I changed locales because of the lady with the Tourette syndrome. Don't you know the Lord was just looking at me thinking, what lowlife I have to work with. I mean, what a scoundrel at heart. He looked at me and he was just like, but because God has an ornery soul, I do believe he does. And it is my version of love. There's a certain amount of orneriness that speaks love. I went to the prisons because I had to find a way to do it. They had scared me in vacation Bible school. I had to find a way to do it. I was going to be denied before the angels. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew that's serious. That might talk my angel into not taking care of me when I'm smuggling. I mean, I must not be denied. You got to find a way to do it. So I ordered tracks. I decided I'd use really clever tracks. And y'all, there's some great ones out there. People don't like the kind where it's a $100 bill and you trick them. Don't do that to waitresses. They'll renounce their salvation at that point. Don't do that. But we found some very clever tracks. And they worked okay if they were really, really compelling. You know, you hand them to them and run. You know, you do the bathroom drop-off and hope the right person to get the gospel. You do those different things. I realized that I really didn't have the heart and soul of what I needed to be doing. And so now when people get up and tell how great of an evangelist I am and my years in prison ministry and all that, you know, there's a laugh going on inside of me of what God must be thinking at that moment. This is all the praise I'm going to get for it. It's not going to carry out into eternity of his good pleasure of how I started this. I did have that one attribute, persistence. So it's find a way to do it. And I had one rule with my father on earth that I also carried over to my father in heaven is don't ever tell him no. I am not going to tell God no. So no matter what, I have to find a way to do it. So what I would advise you to do here is start targeting your weaknesses. Target it both in the natural and the spiritual. One-on-one was easier for me than groups. So I started discipling one-on-one in college. I had them going at all times. I'd sit them down and I taught them as good a Bible study as we did tonight. I'd work them over. Then, instead of nickel tracks, because when I got to Belgium, London, they tore them up. Like I was shook. No matter how great the tracks were, they was just gone. So we went to Christian movies. I didn't care how hard I had to work. I laid irrigation pipe to get enough money to buy the movies. And I gave them something to sing about, Road to Redemption. You know, if we'd had Facing the Giants in War Room, I'd for sure do that. But I was finding movies. We used them. We went out to California, and we worked them over. And all the people, all the Asians coming over to visit and take pictures was like, this is the land of California. They give free movies on the streets. And our team of 30 was working them over with movies. But it all came from the fact that I could not pass my broad assignment. Like, I immediately, my jaw would lock. It even happens to me now when I talk about it. I mean, my jaw would completely lock down and I couldn't say anything. My face would turn red and no telling what was coming out my mouth. God didn't want me as a witness. I couldn't speak. Even Texans didn't understand it. Isn't it odd that the very thing you're called to do is what you're kind of predisposed against doing? I mean, how funny is God? You know, he seems to give the microphones to the ones who don't want it. The callings, the assignments, he works you over. This is the way that I went through the progress. The easiest way was mom's books. Oh, it starts a conversation. You know, in 5 minutes where they are, how hungry they are. Handing out her books revolutionized my witnessing. Even mom. I worked out a strategy for my mother. I can't use mother's funny stories. I have to use my own when she went to California with us. Okay, you're moving from general assignments to specific assignments. So is it possible, let me ask you this, that some people live in the land of broad assignments and never get to step up to specific assignments? Is that true about your life? Can you tell me, God has given me this specific assignment to do? Or are you still in the land of broad assignments? That means you read the Bible and there's things that it tells you to do. Well, I'm going to give you a few pointers that I think will move you, that will help you move to receiving your specific assignments. Unless you're like Steph and you're just made to be attached to the assignment of all my problems. Okay, one thing you can do is be very successful in your broad assignments that are from the Bible, and it'll move you. But if you are working on no assignments, if you're not working on any, it may be a lot like that. You're not going to get moved to God custom making great assignments for your life. It's a Jewish organization. They reward you highly for specific assignments. Remember, the snipers get the best food in the army. They get the best benefits. So, I haven't seen that he gets really upset with being rewarded. Start with your broad. Two, the prophetic words that have been spoken over you. Prophetic words give you assignments. They're coded for you. That's the reason they're specific words to you. Listen, if this is you, you keep no record or remembrance of them. Or you can see people pushing and contending for the assignments because they're recording them. They're typing them up. They're reading through them. When things are going hard and not working, they're looking at those prophetic assignments. Three, I would say seek the Lord. If you really have a persistent seeking of God, you're seeking God, seeking Him, then I'm going to just say it clearly. You won't be going to the bathroom when something's being said that you really need to hear. Because it's not enough of the seeking of the voice of God that if you persistently, we all say, he went to the bathroom just when it was said what he needed to hear. Now, sometimes you go to the bathroom and that doesn't happen, but there are some people that literally have no seek in them because the minute that it's time for them to hear the whole reason that they're at the Bible study, the whole reason it was written for them, not that I wrote it, it's the Holy Spirit knew it, something punches them and sends them to the restroom. And it's a lack of seeking. I'm just giving you one example of it, but somehow you sidestep or miss, or you coach yourself or guard yourself so that you never get them. So if you start doing small assignments, do them well. And then let me tell you, dream of more turf. Dream of strategies for more turf. If you start dreaming, your dreams will come true of the Lord giving you assignments. We're going to look at an example of a dramatic first assignment. I love this story. It's the only one I can think about every time that someone tells me about God giving us assignments. This is the story I think about inside of me. I'm giving you very personal scriptures to me. These are the ones that really move me. But it comes from Judges 6:4. And this is God giving out specific assignments for you. And you got to find a way to make it happen. So in Judges 6:4, it starts with this, that God sends a prophet. So there's a general message to the people of this place first. And the prophet says these words. You know, prophets are not tending to be happy people, but he said, I brought you from Egypt. I brought you from the house of bondage. I brought you out of the hands of the Egyptians. And just in case I'm leaving out something, I brought you out of the hands of everyone who oppressed you. I drove them out of the land and I gave you their land. But you haven't hearkened to me. You don't listen to me. So you see that frustration of what the Lord's saying. Look what I've done to set you up. And look where you are. And so that's the prophetic message. And I think a lot of times we don't stop to realize the word spoken over this group of people. And then the second thing that happens is an angel then is sent. But because of how it's worded and how this story is told, I don't think that the man who had the angel come to him recognized this person as an angel, this being as an angel. You know, sometimes they said you can entertain angels unaware. You don't realize that's an angel speaking to you. And because of the context, I think the narrative is telling you it's an angel, but the guy didn't understand it. And so it now introduces you this guy called Gideon. Now, can you think of his assignment? Where am I going with this? I'm going to talk about the assignment that means the most to me. Gideon was under his father Joash's oak tree. So you can see that it looks like a place that's in a location that's very similar to Texas. It was under an oak tree. You don't see many of them. And Gideon was working. He was beating out wheat in the wine press. You'd think, why would you be taking the wheat and beating it out in a wine press? But it said he was doing it to hide from the enemy. The enemy was stealing, plundering everything they had, so the guy was down in the wine press doing his work. And it's there that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And listen to these words. Listen to the words of the calling. Because we talked about many are called. And the angel of God appeared to him and said to him, God is with thee. God is with you, you mighty man of valor. What a opening sentence. And Gideon was going to take off the table everything the angel had put on the table. Gideon's first answer to him is the question that I think is why you're here in Crosslines tonight, or why you're listening to this. Because Gideon says to him, "Oh Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? If God is with us, then why has this happened to us?" And listen to what he says. "And where are all his miracles, which our fathers have told us about, saying, 'Did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." I've always felt like the people that are sitting here are the people that says, "Why are we not seeing miracles today?" Like, you were the one that drove your Sunday school teacher crazy and said, "Where are the miracles?" So you see Gideon doing that. Where are miracles? I mean, our fathers told us this. I mean, I can read the Gospels and Acts, but we don't see any of that anymore. Where are these miracles? How does the Lord answer the question of where the miracles are? What's funny is, and this is a light look at this, but it goes from the angel of the Lord to, "And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this strength of yours. Go in this strength of yours. You valiant warrior, go in this strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" You want to see miracles? Do them. You getting it? Why have I not seen miracles? You're not doing them. I told you to do them. I told you to lay hands on the sick. It's a partnership. You do the hands, God does the healing. It never switches. God doesn't do the hands, and you don't do the healing. So he says, "Have I not sent you to do them?" But he says to him, "Lord, how am I to save Israel? Look, you got the wrong guy. My family is the least in Manasseh. We're the least. Don't you get it how this thing works? This structure is even still in Israel of what makes them great and not. And I'm the youngest in my father's house. So not only am I the least in Israel, but I'm the least in the house." In other words, you see an unrecognized man. You see the guy that sees himself forgotten. Yet the Lord says to him, "I will certainly be with you." Like, you plus me, we can do it. "I will certainly be with you." He tells him, "Go in your strength. I'll be with you." Listen to this. "And you will defeat Midian as one man." You want to interpret that? You want to say that one man can make a difference? One man connected to God. One person can change a community. One person having boldness at the right time. One person doing their assignment. This is God's message to him. One man, you'll defeat him as one man. In some ways, God meant it. Literally, Gideon says, "Don't take this wrong, but if I found favor," in other words, if you're visiting me and this is favor, "then show me a sign." And I'll let y'all read the sign. It's funny. It takes a little while. Gideon saw that the angel was the angel of God. I mean, he showed off. The angel showed off. We know it's an angel, but Gideon doesn't seem to. He's unrecognized, the angel. And then the angel, poof, disappears. And it scares him. It sends a chill on him. Sometimes where you start is the fear of the Lord. Verse 22, "Alas, O Lord God, for as much as I've seen the angel of God face to face," he was like, "I'm a dead man." Like, I know enough that you can't look at God. Like, it scares him. He's like, I've seen him face to face. He's scared. What's funny here is the shock of God. Notice God shocks. Remember what I taught you on God shocks up. If this is not a classic case of God shocking up, listen to this. Gideon's terror, his trepidation, his fear, it opened the way for God to reveal himself more. If you make a case for Gideon had a progressive revelation, very quickly here, "And God said to him, 'Peace be unto you, and fear not, you shall not die.'" You can see, Gideon was so afraid. "I've seen you face to face." In other words, your presence means I die. Like, I'm on my way out, I can tell. They're coming for me. And the Lord changes it, and he says what angels tend to say to you, what the supernatural, what the shock of God says to you. "Peace be to you. Don't fear." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called the altar Jehovah Shalom. Yahweh, my peace. Jehovah Shalom. Did you know that's where that is? Where that comes from? Can you build an altar with the same name in your life? Can you write upon the memorial of your experiences your dramatic first assignments, where God starts giving you promises to connect to, personal promises. What are those personal promises? His name has never been revealed before. God starts giving you those promises to connect to. The contrast. If you're not seeing the contrast in this, you're missing it. Remember what the purpose of this visitation is? It's to get a warrior. So the I am God of peace, is speaking to you, the warrior. Now, isn't that unique? God's peaceful and you're the warrior. I am the God of peace and you are the warrior. That was God's purpose for the visitation. He was recruiting. This is the army. You don't get away lightly. You're being recruited. What a combination of ideas that he reveals himself as God of shalom, peace, but he's calling you to fight. Well, Paul does this. He tells you you're fully armed, warrior of God. Have every piece on. You need it all. You need to be not only a defensive Christian, you need to take the battle forward offensively. A sword is to stick the enemy. That means you're not a pacifist. It means you don't go into the battle without bullets. It doesn't mean that you go into a battle without the ability to do damage to the other kingdom. He tells you, defensive weapons, offensive weapons. And if you have to, shove them with your shield. But wear your boots of peace. What odd contrast that God calls you to do war and your feet are covered with peace. The gospel of peace. Shod your feet. Contrast, one continuous battle. The God of peace was here handing out assignments to raise up a man to fight an impossible fight. And the funny thing about this is God's going to increase the impossibility, not decrease it. You who know the story, you who see what's coming next for Gideon, you see that as he hands him this battle and he says, you'll fight him as one. It's true. Who's heard of the numbers and the odds and the statistics? And won't those statistics be the statistics of Israel from now on? Won't this be the way their army fights against impossible odds so that they know only God, the God of all peace, is telling you fight your enemies? Explain that to me. If you would enter into peace, you must fight your way into it. And every step of the road must be a battle. Remember what I cried? Lord, you told me this year would be a year of joy. I've never had to work so hard at keeping my joy. I didn't know you had to work hard to keep joy. Let's count that since the beginning of the Jewish New Year. Fighting your way, the God of peace, handing out your assignments, telling you it's an impossible fight. And on every battlefield stands the altar called Jehovah Shalom. It looks like he made a monument out of this altar. He put God's name on it. And it says it speaks till today. And what's odd is how it dumps you right into a story with so much less understanding when it just says in verse 25, the Lord speaks to him. Now we don't know all the dazzle. We don't know how God speaks to him. We don't know if it's a messenger. We don't know it's audible. We don't know it's in his spirit. We don't know, but he has the God of peace now that has spoke to him face to face. And so 25 just starts out. Maybe the angel, I don't know, maybe he came and told him. But verse 25, it says, now on that same night, the Lord said to Gideon, on the same night, that's the NASB, take your father's bull. In other words, you'll get something from your dad. And sometimes bulls are important to men. I don't know why, but they're real attached to their bull. Maybe it's something personal with them. And by the way, when you get your father's bull, get his second bull too, you know, his backup bull. The bull that's 7 years old. And he says, I want you to tear down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. If you think God misunderstands, he knows who it belongs to, but you got to tear it down. And cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold. In other words, maybe your dad doesn't understand who really owns the bull. Or the land. So you build an altar on top of the stronghold. And notice these words. In an orderly way. In other words, don't sling it up. Do your brick mason's thing to it. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. In other words, let me tell you where you get your firewood. It's not the oak tree. Let this sink into you. Gideon's very first assignment was that of cleaning up his own residence. Does judgment start at the house of God? Is it hard to go out and clean up the world if you've got to clean up your own home? It's called spiritual house cleaning. There's idolatry. It has to go. Sometimes you look in your house and you think, there's some things that don't belong here. I've collected some stuff that's not the Lord. It's the bonfire material. Now, the contrast continues on in this second verse. It says, the God of peace is going to give Gideon an assignment to bring conflict into his home. Are you getting it? This God who's reminded you, I'm the God who brought you into the land and delivered you from all your enemies. This God is going to bring conflict right into the door of your home. Because guess what? These people are tolerators. They tolerate idolatry. They put God and the Asherah right there together. They run it right together. It's a mixture. What are you tolerating? You're asking, where are the miracles? And God's saying, but what are you tolerating? Your hands will put up the idol, but your hands won't do the miracles. But you have other gods. He says these words to Gideon, tear down the idol. It's not the narrator from the movie saying, tear down this wall. It is God telling you there are things that have to be torn down. Your idols have to go down. When God never gives you a hard assignment, I never trust that you're hearing from God. These people that get these weak assignments that are so pretty and draw a bunny rabbit on something and put this on the table, it's not the God I read about. He makes me do the impossible. He even makes me do things that I could scripturally think, this doesn't work. This is so unethical. It's just my dad's. It's not asking. I'm under his authority. I just can't do this. God, you know this must not be the Lord. And if it is you, God, I'm just going to ask you to forgive me. I'm not doing it. That's so American. This is his first assignment. Are you ready for yours? And adding these first specific assignments? And God's sense of humor. Use the Asherah cut up to be as your fuel for your burnt offering to the Lord. Oh, you've got plenty to burn with. So notice how he does his task. This is the part of the assignment I always love. Okay, I've been told I've got to do it by myself. I've got to do it alone. This is going to be as one man. But notice what Gideon does. He takes 10 men with him. God's let me take people when I don't have it in me to do it myself. So Gideon took 10 of his men servants and did as God had spoken to him. And it came to pass because he feared his father's household. He took the 10 men. And he not only feared the father's household, but he feared the men of the city. So he has two problems. It's going to be personal when he takes out the idol to his father, and it's going to be personal against the city. They're in cahoots. And he also did it at night because he dared not do it at the daytime. So that means, okay, do your assignment. You may have to do it at night, sneaky, and with a few extra people. You can be a little shrewd with your assignments. Just don't not do them. I put those double negatives in there on purpose to tell you to say it. Don't do them. You know how your mom is when she's yelling, or your dad. So what's funny about Gideon here is he seems to have more resources and power than he earlier stated. By the time you're getting your 10 personal servants and the bulls and the... So what takes place? Well, it takes place just like he knew it. It wasn't vain imaginations. They demand him to die. It is not your first assignment unless they're going to kill you for doing it. This is just too good. So they're going to kill him for doing it. I had a friend. His grandmother had a Buddha. He couldn't look at it any longer, so he took his grandmother's Buddha and he threw it over the fence. It broke its little neck when it went over. I don't know where I get this reputation, but here we go with this great little story. It was always the one the Lord showed me. But Joash, Gideon's dad, shows up. Now, what is he going to do to his son for destroying his altar? You've got plenty of people out there to kill him so the father doesn't have to do it himself. Shockingly, so you have God shocking, the dad shocking. Joash uses a lot of common sense with what he does about his son. Let's put it in plain words. This is crazy. Let's let the idol protect himself. Look, guys, don't you get it? Why are you protecting the God when the God is supposed to be protecting you? Like, this makes no sense. If the God can't protect himself, it's a weak God. If the God can't save himself, what good is the God to us? I mean, that's what gods are for, to protect you. if you're in the mood to put someone to death, why don't you put to death these guys here that the man who showed strength should be killed rather than the God who showed no strength should live and be protected? Like, we've got it backwards in this community. The reason we have idols is for protection. Now we're protecting our idols. We have to protect our families. We have to protect our children. The gods can't even protect themselves. What makes me think the gods can protect us? They go, that makes a lot of sense. He needs to contend for himself. So they said, we shall name Gideon a name. He shall be Jerubbabel. Let Baal contend against him. If Baal's mad at Gideon, let Baal fight him. Because he broke down his altar, he should be mad, not us. Okay, let's all go home. Loopy came to me. And Loopy had been in Bible study, and she'd been learning more and more about the Lord. She'd been learning more and more about things in her life that she needed to get rid of. And as she was growing, I took her to the Philippines with me. And it was a big stretch. Loopy found her fears. So she comes back home, and I continued the discipleship. And she told me, I need to tell you something. And I said, what is it? And she said, my mom has idols, and she's very afraid to let go of them. She said it's so much it almost takes up the whole room. You know, lights, candles, and she goes and bows down before them, and she prays to them, and she does all this stuff. It's doing something to me. It's causing my dreams to be really bad, and I can't sleep. So I read to Loopy this scripture in the Bible. I said, Loopy, I can't tell you what to do, but the Bible can. So I read this to her. Well, it said you can take 10 men. Do you need my help? She said, no, I can do it myself. So Loopy took all the idols because her mother had gone on a little weekend trip. And she threw them all in the trash can. And she went out to watch what was going to happen. Her mom had bought each precious little idol somewhere, each little figurine, each thing that she worshipped. They were very important to her. So Loopy said when the trash can went, it rolled it, you know, you hear it crash. She's starting to think these thoughts. Maybe I should retrieve one or two of them. You know, this maybe when it's smart to do them all. It's a big shock to my mother. And she watches them crash, and she watches the trash go, oh, and it goes around. You know how it does? And as it scrunches, Loopy can't retrieve one idol. They are broken into bits, much like the call I received next. She says, I can't stay home. My mother's coming. Oh, yeah. It was all that you thought. When her mother came home, the anger of her mother, she took one look and she couldn't imagine she had been robbed like that. It was shocking. Her mother had never met me. There had been no words exchanged. But under her mother's breath was my name being mentioned repeatedly. Her daughter standing there, I don't know why I was connected to the crime. But one thing you can do about breaking someone mentally is you break them so much. You break them so completely, they can't do anything. If you break them a little bit and leave them a few idols, they've got some punch left. But if you so shock them that you have broken them that completely, you leave them no recourse. Loopy broke her mother in a way that only a child can break their mother. She calls me, she says, you're in so much trouble. You ought to hear what my mother is going to do to you. I was like, I offered to come, but I didn't come. It was just a story. I told you, let the Lord speak to you. It was the Holy Spirit speaking. And you know what was funny? Her mother hadn't gone to church. There'd been abuse there in the relationship, all this. So her mother comes to church, and her mother wants to see me. Her mother comes to me, and she kisses me on the cheek and says, thank you. And they'd never been put back. Your first assignment was a good first start with the scripture. I never trust people who hear God tell them to do something that's not difficult. Where are the miracles? You've got to do them. This verse must live again. There's so much adventure with God, so many great assignments that await you. Idols, nighttime visits with friends, the excitement of pulling off what God has asked you to do, and then the fear the next day of having done it. Me asking, why have I ever read Corrie ten Boom and believed such stories that she would have told me? And she's no longer with us where I can get to her and say, why did you teach me such things? Only to see the power of God come on the scene and that very person defend you. That very person to thank you for the strength, what you find out. You know what's funny about this is this straightens out the conflict. When Gideon thought that God would kill him, and at that he names the altar And I want you to hear these words, that the sight of God is not death, but the sight of God is life. That the nature of the assignment he gives you is not conflict, but it's peace. You know, it looks like, it feels like your emotions are all over you, that your assignment brings death and conflict, but your altar and your God is Jehovah Shalom, the God of life and the God of peace. Well, what happens to Gideon? He goes on to other assignments. No one much talks about this one, but it's by far my favorite because you've got to start somewhere. One step is the first step to a journey of 1,000 miles. What is your skill? God gives out assignments. Remember Matthew 25:15 and the parable of the talents? Why did some get more than others, get more talents? Why did some get 5, some 3, some 1, the other one 10, 5? Why? And it says, according to your ability. But I want you to look up the word ability. It's not what you would think is the word ability. I looked it up. Oh, get excited. It is according to. You get your assignments according to your dunamis. It's dunamis. The actual verbiage is dynamon in this one. But it's a form of the root word dunamis. It's where, and God shall fill you with power to be a witness. It's where we get our word dynamite. Y'all, do you realize you get your assignments according to the dynamite inside of you? According to how much personal power you bring to the table. Were you a booger in the world? You better not be mildewed as a Christian. If you were that bold sinner swinging yourself around, you better find it with the Lord. Because it's according to your dynamite. It's according to the amount of push you have. It affects how much God invests in you. He invests in success. Assignments. I don't find many people that talk like us with assignments. I've never heard a lesson on assignments. No one recommends it. People skip this story for Sunday school kids. I mean, the ethics bothers everybody of these stories. And they have to be very careful with them. They make Samson be so citified, I can't stand it. They do this with Gideon. So we've killed the desire for kids, for youth to grow up knowing that God has specific assignments for their life. But lo and behold, I sat next to a lady on the plane and I was being revived that we're not the only people in the world who believe this or teach this. And you know they're a special woman when she's reading Smith Wigglesworth on her iPad. I'm like, oh, my type, don't even turn on the discernment. I mean, she's one of us. And I thought, well, with Smith Wigglesworth in her hand, she's earned herself a book. I might even give her Tormented. I noticed she was hedgy, edgy, and cagey with what she told me. She used those words that we use when we have high-level assignments with God. You know, we're at the top of our game. We can't tell everything we're doing because there's ears everywhere. So I knew she was the type. She was a spy of the utmost in the kingdom of heaven. She used this word to me. God gives me assignments. I was like putty. What is her mystery? What is your mystery? So I said something. We're talking across the aisle, and you know, it's how you do things. With all humility, you're one up in each other. It was my turn to talk, checking with my spirit. How much do I say, Lord? Smith Wigglesworth, I can say anything. I was hoping for a combined strength on something, a divine partnership in the making. Why else would God let me see her iPad with me looking over the seats? And she really wasn't doing anything to have that contagious, you know, I was seeing what was she doing to have that contagious for the kingdom to jump on her. But she had used that word I like to hear. God speaks to me in assignments. I'm not the only person that has assignments. I was so happy. She wasn't lazy. She spoke to me of how zealous she was and how much that her years were spent in assignments one by one. So it was my turn to talk. So the speech just flowed from my lips with what I could share about our work without compromising any assets. You know, we were on our way to start an assignment with a lady whose son planned to kill himself. And our assignment was to trip up that thing in the natural and pave the way for God to do something in the supernatural. The power of God would hit him. And the darkness would leave his soul. I was on assignment as we spoke and sat in our seat. It was going to be complete before we ever went to the next country. John was a part of it. An assignment to solve his problem. My secret weapon over in Israel, she was a part of it. She was military IDF, and she worked for that great company that can solve any problem known to man, is what she told me. What's the name of them? McKinsey and Company. She was Israeli. Yes, we were on assignments. Everything was in place. We were working next. As we came home after that, we had to change our tickets high demand because we had to be flown in to the unreached people group of Seattle. We talked in closed terms, our evangelism methods of spreading the gospel. We actually were having a layover in Germany. We had found hunger in Germany. I had packed a German suitcase. I mean, we had our materials translated. We were prepared. It was organized. We had built our altar. Jehovah Shalom. In a very organized way. We had technology to help us with the gospel, and my tech assistant sat next to me. We were excited. I asked her, "What do you do?" The partnership is about to take place. I'm on the edge of my seat. I said, "What is it that you do?" She says, "I go to conferences." I said, "What?" She said, "God calls me to conferences all over the nation." I said, "You're a conference junkie?" "Yes." "That's your assignment? God tells you to go to conferences?" That's the same voice that told those people to put those Bibles back on the table. "What am I doing talking to you?" She writes me. She says, from, she gives her name here in the subject line, "Your airplane friend. Hi, Angie. Thank you again for the book. I've started reading it. Love it, love it. I have an incredible time at our conference." It was very powerful. "This year is going to be incredible. I'm looking forward to getting to know you. I was so stirred in my spirit when I met you, I had no words. But I was trying to place what was going on in me because I just wanted to weep. You're an amazing woman of God. Believing your time in Israel will be fruitful. Outpouring of healing all over you and for those with you. Blessings, the name." And again, I'm alone in my world of assignments. Who's doing these people's discipleship? Why use our language? Conferences where you get fed. You're not a speaker. What is your assignment? To sit on a padded pew? Well, you've got to get up and do something. The whole world's burning. Get into the broad assignment. Go to the people with Tourette's syndrome. They come to you in the prisons. They're captive. You must go to the captives. They're tied in their beds waiting for you. They're behind bars. They're waiting for you. This is not hard evangelism. You know, my assignment is to oversee your training. And if it does not feel like Marine boot camp, I have brought in someone who can help make it feel that way. Amen. We have padded seats. I must go on with this. I must go on. I cannot. Normally, I would have stopped it here, but I have to go on with this message. Because my fear is not what demented, deranged things I do to you or the worry or the guilt of that. It's actually what I leave out of your training. Some people worry about holes in the story. I'm worried about holes in your training. How do I know? Because some of my best have holes. I was not thorough enough with them. I forgot something. Acts 18:25 with Apollos. People get in the pulpit too young. They get places of leadership. Apollos was mixed up. And the problem that you get if someone doesn't fix your problems is it shows up. The higher you get, the bigger the mess you'll make. In the words of my dear daddy, he said wisely, "That's why the army doesn't make generals out of 20-year-olds. He said, "That's why veterans are respected because they have experience. What you're seeing is zeal. I don't care how good they look like they're launching. There's holes. What you've got to have in training is experience. Do you see that's what David was saying? They said, "This guy has experience." When David was talking to King Saul, he said, "This guy has experience from his youth up." And David says, "I have experience too. Killed. I know what it's like. I know what it feels like. I have experience." The foundation. "Though I may teach you during your first years of how to be sold out to God, do I have the ability that you're going to let me teach you in 10 years from now when you're launched? Are you still going to let me speak into you, or are you going to know more?" Advising up. We had a Crosslines leadership meeting, and this was a few years back. I'd never had a meeting like this before. I had a purpose for doing it because of what God has spoke to me, but I invited everybody to the meeting. I let them know, this is what we're going to talk on. We're going to talk on what is unique about Crosslines. And we'd never done that before. I had a big tablet, and everybody was supposed to tell me what it was that made this place unique. We were kind of new to it. We've turned it up and put it a little bit stronger and more steroids since then. But this was when we started realizing we're a little different than everyone. Back then, we had quite a bit of favor, so we weren't seeing it as strongly. But God had spoke to my spirit, and this is why I had the meeting. He told me, it's time to export. He had never released me for export before. For years, I just fed new sets of students in college, and then the Lord spoke to me. It was time to get the message out in a broader sense. So I wanted to save time, cut to the chase, and find out what meant the most to them. Like, let's do what really works for you. Remember, I'm working with, where are the holes? You know, just like when I take you to the mission field, I can see, okay, that's where I messed up in discipleship. It also helps me to see the holes. Yeah, that. Some guy came to me and he goes, your kids, they're messing up. He was one of them. And I said, that's the purpose. I can see where I made my mistakes. So I'd ask a group question for that. And I had one guy. This one guy was probably one of the best I've ever had because of his calling was for the nations, for the persecuted ones. Every time he would answer the question, when it would come to him, everyone else was like, oh yeah, we love it. We do conflict. And they wrote down all these unique things we did, but not him. Every time he had something to say about what he was bothered about on our group. And he would compare IRS ministries to cross lines, and he would constantly talk of where we were making our mistakes. And I would say to him, I'd agree. We have things we need to work on, but this is a rare meeting, so just bear with me. We're not discussing our problems tonight. We're discussing what we're doing right. I mean, there is a time for that. I mean, I can't always just be problem solving. At some point, this is that meeting. Oh, he wasn't going to have it. I explained this was a time to export. I wanted to know what had been most helpful to our group, what we were doing that no one else was doing, what we're called to do. And after several attempts to get him to quit taking the discussion in the wrong direction, because he was leading us over the edge. And he just kept saying, you don't assimilate well, these other people know what they're doing, and he just went all into this. His wife stepped up to the plate, and she said, wait, stop. I didn't know what she was going to say, because he and I were, you know, just in a friendly family sort of way, bumping heads. And she said, let me explain this to my husband, because he's making the same mistake I made when I was young. Of course, I like the fact she was a little older than him. So his wife, who's very dear and precious to me, helped me out. And she explained her story. And she said, my mother was my kindergarten teacher. So she taught me kindergarten. And she said, I was so proud to have my mom as my teacher. But, you know, as I was going through school, mom stayed as kindergarten teacher. And so she said, I got into fourth grade. And she said, I wasn't doing well in math. So I came home and brought my math homework. And I said to her, Mom, would you help me with my math? And she said, suddenly, I remembered. And I said to my mother, oh, you can't help me. You're just a kindergarten teacher. And this is fourth grade math. You won't be able to help me. You won't know how to do it. She said, did I have to be taken down a few levels? She said, my mother had her master's degree in education. And so she looked at her husband. This is what you're doing to Angie and Crosslands. So whether the teaching helps you at a kindergarten or later, you've got to ask yourself, are we laying a foundation? Are we setting you for the rest of your life? It's a story he needs to learn. You know, I'd had years of extra experience at 10 by helping my dad, helping him pastor, helping my mom teach. So it started me in young. It grows a pastor, it grows a pastor's heart, and it gives you a repertoire of material, sermon material, for the rest of your life. So this is the understanding that you're taking care of what means the most to God, inheritance. I would love right now to stop and tell you the story of a dear friend of mine, an Israeli IDF soldier, that he explained to me that under the most pressure that you could possibly be under, take time and bathe it in prayer before you do your assignment. He was sent on a suicide mission. They expected to lose him. And instead of planning his strategy, his weapons, he went and he prayed. He scared his men out of their mind. It's a powerful story, and it begs to be told at another time. But I'm going to say what Brother Jacob said today. He says when Jesus did his training, he didn't train the guys how to preach. He didn't train them how to teach. He trained them how to pray. Integrity. what you're called to do. Are you exceeding expectations? I'm going to give you a bloody little story in 1 Samuel 18:25. David had an assignment in order to get his wife. Killing Goliath wasn't enough. Because it's not proper for me to tell you what he had to acquire. 100 of these things. In the state school, I used to say, he had to bring back 100 big toes. Because all the guys would ask me, Miss, tell me what this is. They can Google their own skins here. But what David did is he brought back 200 big toes. And he not only brought them back ahead of time, quicker than what his assignment called for, he showed zeal and he doubled what he had to have. God's looking for those who exceed expectations. And David brought back, it says, the 200 big toes. What do you want to say? And they gave them as a full, listen to this, a full tail to the king, T-A-L-E. And then they did the counting of them. Boy, you need to be worth what you do. They tell tales about you, that you're the full tail. So many assignments and so many people. The word, the prayer, the basics, that you've got to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Return to your first love. Never letting ministry outpace your intimacy for God. You're sitting here saying, oh, so many assignments, so many assignments, so many people. Don't get overwhelmed with your assignments. Surely, if God can talk the bird brains into doing their assignment, and during a drought when there was little food, that you could talk a raven not into eating it himself, but to bring the prophet food. Surely, if a raven can do his assignments regularly, surely, if the bird brains to do their assignment, so must I. This is what you're called to do. Your specific assignments from your training. Amen.